Good morning. Welcome to worship at Manassas Presbyterian Church. We're really, really glad to have you. We're going to have some fun this morning. Instead of our normal flow of worship, it's a hymn sing. That means, like normally when the choir would lead or we would lead a prayer, you're on the hook. We wanted to do all of the hymns that she wanted to do all the hymns that everybody liked, so we're not singing in full. We might be here till 4 o'clock. So we're singing the first verse of most of them, maybe a little bit more of some of them, and there's some different instructions. But when you think about it, a hymn is a way we pray to God, and it is our greatest joy to praise God. So if you're with us in person, if you could sign in on the Ministry of Friendship tablets and pass those down your row. It's a little light because it's raining, so you need to sing out. Let us join our hearts and minds together singing in worship. Remain standing and join me in our call to worship. Come, let us sing for the joy to the Lord.
Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation.
Let us come before him with thanksgiving
and extol him with music and song.
Be filled with the Spirit, speaking with psalms and hymns.
Let us worship God, singing music from our hearts to the Lord.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Hello. Just a minute.
There we go.
There we go. All right. The opening hymn this morning is one that you may be not very familiar with. It's a piece that is sung very, very often at Monterey conferences and probably sometimes at Massanutta and other conference centers for youth and children. Some adults know this if you do sing out. it begins as a call and response. Rebecca's side of the aisle is from Drew down, and my section will be part two, which is going to be in parentheses starting out. If you get confused, watch me or Rebecca. If she's singing, you all need to be singing. And if I'm singing, you all need to be singing. We go straight through it, and then we go back and repeat the call and response part. And then we're going to combine two melodies together. So when that starts happening, you all follow Rebecca, and you all follow me. And hopefully we'll end at the same time. But it is a hymn of praise. It is a wonderful way to start our hymn sing and worship this morning.
Thank you.
Knowing that our God is truly gracious, join me in our prayer of confession. Merciful God, we confess that our words and actions do not always align. We are quick to confess our faith, but slow to live it. We sing praise to your name, but we pass by orphans and widows on the other side of the street. Change us, O God. By your grace, transform us. Root out the selfishness that hardens our hearts and replace it with compassion and generosity. Empower us by your Spirit that we might be doers of your word and not hearers only. All this we pray in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Instead of a sermon today, you get some descriptions of the various hymns. It might be helpful if you're really into hymns to grab that thing in front of you called a hymnal. They can be found underneath the seats in front of you. It's totally up to you. The first hymn we're looking at is hymn 65, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. It is a Welsh hymn from the 18th century, with a popular tune added in the 20th century. It was written by William Williams, who was an ordained deacon of the Church of England, and then got in trouble and became a Methodist. As a traveling minister, mainly in Wales, he wrote this hymn about the deserts of life, the dangers that we all encounter on the journeys that we travel through. He used powerful words from the Old Testament, specifically Exodus, where the people of the Hebrews, they wandered through the wilderness and counted on God for their bread. The hymn was initially titled, A Prayer for Strength to Go Through the Wilderness of the World. And it was something of a metaphor for a pilgrimage. Each of us is a pilgrim wandering when the land is barren. God will provide for us the heavenly manna. This hymn references a fiery pillar that the Israelites followed, as well as a crystal fountain with a healing stream that points towards the rock from Exodus 17:6 with flowing water. God is our guide, our strength, our provider, and our deliverer. The hymn ends with the people crossing the Jordan into Canaan after wandering for 40 years. crossing the verge of Jordan is metaphorical for entering the promised heaven. It closes reminding us not to be anxious. Fear not, for God is with you. And it's truly our greatest joy to praise God. Songs of praises we will ever give to thee. I mentioned that hymns are sung prayers. This one is a prayer that brings us comfort because it reminds us that when we travel into the unknown or wherever we go, when we face fear or adversity, God travels with us.
Our next hymn this morning is number 100, My Soul Cries Out, also known affectionately as the Canticle of the Turning. This is one of the newer hymns that we have in our set this morning, especially with its 2013 edition, Into the Glory of God, our Presbyterian hymnal that we're using today. But it is one that grew fairly rapidly in usage. Written by Rory Cooney, a longtime music director in the Catholic Church, Canticle of the Turning is one of the only of his 250 compositions widely recognized outside of the Catholic Church. Its ecumenical integration comes as a surprise to Cooney, but several aspects of the hymn allow it to be relatable and moving. The text is a paraphrase of the Magnificat, the Lucan canticle voiced by Mary, and it leans heavily into God's justice. The text yearns in hope for a new day, a day where tyrants are torn from their throne, a day where the hungry and poor shall weep no more. A day where every mouth is fed and everyone is seated at the table. And all the while, with this hope of already and not yet, it reminds us that even though we are small, God uses our all. And even though we long for the fires of justice amidst raging nations, God is protecting us. God's mercy is holding us fast. God is crushing the spear and the rod so that love reigns true. The text captures the wonder and the eager expectancy of what God is doing and is going to do in the world. The tune was an inspiration to Cooney and inspires many who hear it. As many Irish tunes do, it goes by many names in the Irish folk music world. Diveris and Lazarus, Gilderoy, Kingsfold, but the most popular one is the Star of the County Down. Its standardness through the community is what attracted Cooney and what made it so accessible, offering an ease of singing and ensemble playing, a versatility that allows it to effortlessly be sung in different meters and keys, and a familiarity that connects us through time and space, from churches to the stands of rugby matches. Never mind the combination of repetitive rhyming and energetic rhythms. The marriage of the text and the tune gets us excited about what is to come. And moreover, the secular melody combined with the sacred text magnifies the wonder found in the hymn itself. It opens our eyes and our ears and our hearts to the expectancy and wonder illustrated by Mary's song. It describes a new world, offers an example of what can come from us living in the world but not of it. It's a unique look into how the divine weaves through the world, turning the common and the secular into sacred and holy. Something is about to happen. A new dawn is coming, a new world where tears are wiped away and God's justice is realized. The dawn draws near, and the world is about to turn. Amen. Our next hymn is the beloved Be Thou My Vision, which can be found on page 450 of your hymnal. One of the most common and well-known, and yes, Irish hymns, can you notice the theme of the hymns I'm talking about this morning? But because of its long-standing prevalence in the church and its oral passing down through centuries, its history is fairly hard to pin down. What is presumed the original text was found in two Irish manuscripts in the Royal Irish Academy Library, dated as early as the 8th century. Its language for God is typically and found often in Irish poetry. The language often described God as a hero, a high king, a chieftain, a ruler of all. God was viewed as a protector, one who provides for and shelters the people or clan from harm. And the text views God as central, trusting in God's grace and mercy, knowing that God is there protecting no matter what befalls us. And as such, God is in our hearts, in our minds, in our ears, and in our vision. No riches, no house, no luxuries on earth can take the place of God. God is our shelter. God is our inheritance. God is our light. The melody is traditionally called Slain, a very old tune that was found first printed in a 1909 publication by Patrick Weston Joyce called Old Irish Folk Music and Songs, though the tune itself is almost certainly older than that in some form. And the tune Slain became associated with St. Patrick, due to the story of his king-defying act on Easter Eve. St. Patrick found himself on Slane Hill in County Meath in 433 CE, lighting candles for an Easter vigil. And this was an act that defied the High King, who decreed that no one could light a fire before the king signaled the beginning of the pagan spring festival. This defying act was truly one that trusted in God, that put God before everything else, whatever befall. Thus, the traditional tune and the liturgical text were wedded. May we be inspired by St. Patrick and this hymn, living with God in our vision, with God as our light. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all. Amen. Amen.
Our next hymn is number 803. My Shepherd Will Supply My Need. The text is a paraphrase of the 23rd Psalm and was written by Sir Isaac Watts. Watts lived from 1674 to 1748, and he's considered to be somewhat ironically titled the father of English hymnody. You see, during Watts's early formative years, his father was jailed several times for his religious beliefs, and he was considered a dissenter or a nonconformist. Isaac Watts' early education was given to him by his father. He learned and he taught Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. A promising student, Watts was offered entrance into Oxford University. However, he declined because he would have ultimately been expected to be ordained in the Anglican Church, hence the nonconformist. Instead, he attended a nonconformist academy led by an independent minister, and later he was named pastor of Mark Lane Independent Chapel in London. Shortly afterwards, he fell quite ill, and he was a semi-invalid the rest of his life, but he did continue writing hymns, and not only hymns. He wrote Pedagogy Methods. He wrote many, many, many volumes. Pretty amazing. Watts's hymns began a musical revolution, literally, in the Reformed worship. His hymns were considered radical at the time because he composed hymns using texts that were his own words. Rather than copying the Psalms exactly as written in the Bible, as was expected if they were sung, he often paraphrased. Watts believed worship songs were a human offering of praise to God, and therefore the words should be the writer's own. He is credited for saying, quote, "The ancient writers were to be imitated, not copied." His texts not only celebrate the glory of God, they also insist on the saving grace of Christ. Many of his hymns were written to be sung following his sermons, and they focused on universal themes of faith and redemption. As for psalm singing, Watts maintained that the psalms wherever possible, should be given, quote, an evangelical turn to the Hebrew sense. My shepherd will supply my need, first appeared in Watts's 1719 collection with a very long title. The Psalms of David, imitated in the language of the New Testament and applied to the Christian state and worship. This collection appeared in the United States 10 years later, and it was printed by Benjamin Franklin, somewhat of a nonconformist himself. However, it wasn't until the 1740s Great Awakening period, some 20 years later, that when the Reverend George Whitefield, who was an English Anglican priest, but also an evangelist, paired his charismatic and sometimes controversial preaching with the then radical hymns of Isaac Watts. Whitefield traveled throughout New England, and through him, hymn singing and the work of Watts gained popularity in America as well as in England. The tune that we sing this morning is a 19th century Southern Appalachia American folk tune titled Resignation. The composer is unknown. It is still the most often sung tune for this Isaac Watts paraphrase of Psalm 23. This version was first published in William Walker's Southern Harmony in 1835 and is still the most popular tune for the text.
Our next hymn is 769, For Everyone Born. This hymn is one of, if not the newest one, that we are singing today. The words were composed in 2000, with the tune that the Presbyterians used finished in 2006. While we frequently use this hymn with communion because of the wording about a place at the table is much more than simply the sacrament. It's about relationship, and it includes themes of justice, peace, equality, honoring women, ecological concerns, and social responsibility. Shirley Arena Murray of New Zealand wrote this hymn about a God who is above and beyond all of our labels and calls us to set aside the things that separate us. Every barrier that we have erected is brought down with each and every child of God, knowing they are beloved just the way they are. Joy is the center of this piece, with its required justice partnered with it, so that that joy is available to all people. Arena challenges us by saying that this is a place where age is of no matter. All of us have a place and are valued here. But the challenge is that even those we would really rather not see at the table are also indeed here. The just and the unjust, abuser and abused, calling us to reconciliation, not in a way that forgets, but in a way that owns the anger and the hurt, but centers mercy in a radical new way of living together. The refrain points back to the center, the things that are absolutely essential to sit side by side with those who have hurt us and those who we have hurt, with those we disagree with on things big or on things small. That's no easy task, and it's one with nuance that calls us to sit with it and to dig into how can we really do this without hurting more or without condoning the abuse of ourselves or others. It calls us, too, to live without fear and to simply be. Sounds ideal, but pretty hard. God will delight when we can get there and be creators of justice and joy, living in compassion and in peace. I strive to keep compassion as a guiding light in my faith, knowing that our relationships with one another and with God are one and the same. When we are all guided with love, the joy will indeed shine forth. Amen. Next, we're looking at hymn 463, How Firm a Foundation. The writer of this hymn is actually a mystery, with the author only listed as K- in the place it first appeared. John Rippon, pastor of Carter Lane Baptist Church in London, published a selection of hymns from best authors in 1787. That's where this hymn is thought to have first appeared. There's lots of suppositions about who K- is, but we really just don't know. This hymn is very, very scriptural. It points us to turn to God's word. That carries the double meaning of the word being the scripture, but also the word being logos or Jesus Christ. With the first verse promises us refuge in Jesus. The next verse is almost directly a quote of Isaiah 41:10. It also quotes 2 Corinthians and Hebrews. I first thought that those quotes that are listed in the hymnal were due to that quoting of scripture. But when I look more closely at it, they're more likely framed as that is God speaking directly to us through these words. So God is being quoted. The first verse emphasizes the idea of sola scriptura. Scripture is enough. When we trust, it puts our fears to rest. This hymn was beloved by our nation's leaders on both sides of the Civil War. It was a favorite of Robert E. Lee, and it was used at the funerals of Theodore Roosevelt and Woodrow Wilson. It is like many of our favorite hymns and offers comfort and promises of protection in whatever struggles that we currently face. God is with us. Several things jumped out at me at the worship service at Ner Shalom yesterday. One was a prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Across the ages, across our faiths, God can be trusted. Verse 4 promises that we can rely on God's grace, knowing that we will fall short. In conclusion, this hymn reminds us that Jesus defeated death for us, and that no matter what, God will never forsake us. Never, no, never, never forsake. God protects us and loves us that much. Amen.
Are you keeping track of how many times I've walked back? Yeah. Hymn number 43 is our next hymn. It's titled primarily, or first title in our hymnal is You Who Dwell in the Shelter of the Lord, but was originally named and better known even today as On Eagle's Wings. This hymn and the story of Michael Jonkus started out very personally, and it's amazing how it went from one person to encompass the entire world singing. The verses are a paraphrase of Psalm 92. However, the refrain alludes to verses from Exodus 19, Psalm 139, and Isaiah 40, and Isaiah 49. Michael Jonkus was a composer, or is still a composer and Catholic priest. He grew up during the time of the Second Vatican Council, when the Catholic Church was shifting from Latin to the languages of the people. And there was a lot of upheaval going on, if you remember, in the Catholic Church during that period. This also meant that new service music needed to be composed so that people could sing in their own languages. He believed that he could help provide new songs, but he was uncertain of his calling in the church as a priest. And at that time, he was in and out of seminary and still struggling with some personal issues. Jonkus prayed Psalm 91 consistently throughout his life. At the time of Vatican II, he was mourning the death of his 20-year-old sister, Babette, who had lived with physical difficulties for most of her life. At the same time, he was deeply concerned over the Vietnam War, civil rights, and social injustices. And then, while visiting a very close friend, the sudden death of his friend's father occurred. The culmination of all of these events within a short period of time provided the impetus for him to compose the text and the music for On Eagle's Wings. It was first sung some months later after he composed it at the end of 1975 for the funeral of his friend's father, which was held in April of 1976. Sometime later, a small publishing house heard On Eagle's Wings and picked it up, published it, and not long after that, Catholic parishes began singing it. It gradually started appearing in Protestant hymnals after that. Following the televised memorial service of the Oklahoma City bombings, millions of people heard On Eagle's Wings beyond the church walls and for the first time. It has since been translated into 8 different languages. During a recent NPR interview, Junkus was asked about the power of sacred music in everyday life. He replied, and I quote, "Music integrates things. Where we might make divisions between our physical existence and our spiritual existence, music brings them together." He then went on to say, and I quote, "I wish I knew what his power really is, but at its best, it becomes prayer." Amen.
Let us rise in body or spirit, and please join me as we affirm together what we believe using the words from the Westminster Confession.
Religious worship is to be given to God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Prayer with thanksgiving, being one special part of religious worship, is by God required of all. And that it may be accepted, it is to be made in the name of the Son, by the help of his Spirit, according to his will, with understanding, reverence, humility, fervency, faith, love, and perseverance, and invocable in a known tongue. The reading of the scriptures with godly fear, the sound preaching, conscionable hearing of the word, in obedience unto God, with understanding, faith, and reverence, singing of psalms with grace in the heart, as also the due administration and worthy receiving of the sacraments instituted by Christ, are all parts of the ordinary religious worship of God.
Please remain standing. the music on our hearts and remembering that it is more blessed to give than to receive, let us worship God with the giving of our talents, our time, our treasures, our gifts, and our voices. Please be seated. God, may these gifts be used as a witness to your love, your peace, and your justice at work in the world, renewing your good creation. Amen.
Let us pray. Most holy God, you have commanded us to reach across deep divides and challenged us to love our enemies. You have called us to pursue justice, to stand with the marginalized, and to call out evil, especially when we have been complicit in it. You have called us not only to refrain from violence, but also to refrain from hurtful and unkind words. Indeed, you ask us to ponder deep flourishing for all your children and for our planet. Empower us to live by your way in the world. Holy One, help us embody the peace and pass it to one another, so that we might be your peace in the world. We know too well our divisions. Help us bear witness to a different reality. Help us begin the process of healing. Help us form new ways of being in mutuality, love, and justice with and through one another. Empower us to live out of your love in all that we do, healing divisions, addressing enmity, and reaching out to those we perceive as enemies. God of all nations, we pray for all countries around the globe, for those entrusted with leadership on behalf of the common good. Help them to discern how to use resources wisely and address the needs of citizens suffering from social, economic, or political oppression. Move us all to attend to the cries of the marginalized in our midst. Help us to remember all of those whom natural disaster has befallen or disaster of human making. Bring peace where there is war. Bring healing where there are earthquakes. Bring friendship where there is hate. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. It's the beginning of summer, and you know, somebody thinks that they get the next 2 months off. So we have her running around and doing extra duty today. Thank you, Deborah. We do have our picnic coming. I think I saw on the sign-up sheets we still needed maybe beans and cookies and some volunteers for that second shift. If you would like to serve having the neighborhood picnic, that is a special way that we reach out in this community. There's other things going on in the world right now, and I have to admit, I'm not really a soccer fan, but in recent days, I am a fan of the soccer fans and the players off the turf. The images of dancing, the images of smiling, rejoicing fans fills our media. Silly safety cones on statues, parades, parties where opponents sit side by side, fans who stay after their team loses to clean up the stadium. Who would have thought? Players who fold up the dirty towels in the locker rooms so that they do not leave a mess. Even an Iranian player who left a note thanking us for hospitality and expressing a wish for peace for all nations. The unity in diversity is what I preach. The crowds are a glimpse of what this world could be without all of our warring ways. Playful and joyous reminders of whose job it is that cleans up after us and thinking of them too. So how do we as a church come close to this joy and this togetherness thing that we're seeing? So I thought, you know, maybe we should look to the Scots. They, you know, our heritage is Presbyterian, so everybody grab a bagpipe. Well, that didn't work. Nobody can grab a bagpipe. And I do have a stole that's in my clan tartan, but I don't have a kilt. And Norm has offered lessons, but, you know, okay. So I thought, what's another theme? I thought, maybe pulling together. Pulling together for the children of Prince William County. Together this summer, the Viking Row has become so popular as a rallying chant for the Norwegian soccer team, and it's embraced by the fans and Parliament. Maybe it would work for a quirky Presbyterian church too, y'all think? NPR reports that the Speaker of Norway's Parliament, I can't say his name, Masud Garakani, he said, "We are doing it for peace. We are doing it for love and to show our support for the football team that we're really proud of. So this summer, let's pull together so that no child in this county will go hungry, one stroke at a time. Will y'all join in and have some fun? Let's see who might join in." So let's serve together this summer. Let us stand and sing our closing hymn. Are the songs of our church. You may ask, where did they come from? They came from you. These were the songs requested, the hymns that mean something and speak to us specifically as a church. They are our prayers. They are the way we speak to God, and they truly bring us joy so that we might pull together for all of God's children. May the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and the peace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, be with you now and always. Amen. Stay standing. It's our summer closing.
Nice job. All right, so Aaliyah, are you willing to row with me? So you gotta find four more people to join y'all. And we'll film it after I'm done greeting people.
Good morning, Drew. Every time I've seen you this week, it's been in rain.
It was fun.